Please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Many of us, at least, might like to think that if we were in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, as we heard in last Sunday's gospel reading that Jesus was, then we would recognize and resist Satan's temptation as Jesus did. Of course, we do not know what form Satan took when he was in the wilderness tempting Jesus. In the Garden of Eden, when tempting the first man and woman, Satan apparently took the form of a serpent. And the Bible tells us that Satan can disguise himself even as an angel of light, and that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Still, almost no matter how many times we hear today's gospel reading or its parallel account, Jesus is calling Peter Satan on the way to the villages of Caesarea Philippi seems shocking. Of course, Peter was not Satan, nor was Peter even one of Satan's servants. But Peter's rebuking Jesus for teaching the divine necessity of his cross was a temptation to Jesus that was so opposed to God's will for the salvation of the world that Jesus essentially called it satanic. And Peter was not the only one of Jesus' disciples to be in league with the forces of evil, as it were. For Jesus somewhat similarly one time called Judas Iscariot a devil. The Small Catechism essentially teaches us to expect temptations from the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. But we might not recognize or want to admit that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature all can and do operate within the church on earth. Judas and the rest of Jesus' disciples presumably also made Peter's good confession of Jesus as the Christ, the promised Savior or Messiah, the one anointed as prophet, priest, and king. But their understanding of Jesus as the Christ clearly did not include his cross, nor presumably their own crosses. From our fallen human nature point of view, we sympathetically might imagine why Peter may not have wanted Jesus to suffer many things, to be rejected and to be killed. Whether Peter was really looking out for Jesus or whether Peter was really looking out for himself as a follower of Jesus. Jesus, however, was not so sympathetic. Jesus called the crowd to him with his disciples and told them, as Jesus tells us, that those who want to come after him, who carries his own cross, should deny themselves, take up their crosses, and follow him. And as the divinely inspired St. Mark uniquely reports, Jesus spoke about those who lose their lives on account of him and the gospel. And Jesus spoke about the eternal consequences of not confessing, but denying, being ashamed of him and his words. As little as Peter apparently wanted Jesus and Peter himself to take up their crosses, so little do you and I, from our fallen human nature point of view, want the church on earth or ourselves to take up our crosses. And yet that is what Christ calls us to do. So the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther, at least one time, explained that the suffering that he and those with him were experiencing was on account of Christ and the gospel. And Luther said that they could not deny Christ and the gospel, or they would forsake their, or forsake their defense without risking their own eternal salvation. Actions speak louder than words, so the saying goes. And we see and hear that principle borne out in today's gospel reading, as Peter's rebuke of Jesus essentially shouted down his confession of Jesus as the Christ. Whether Peter, Luther, our synod or district, our congregation, or ourselves, we should look at the conduct, the acts, the practice. And when those clash with the confession, then we should judge on the basis of the deeds. And finally, we should act accordingly, risking the loss of members, their offerings, our buildings, or whatever other suffering might result from our faithfully confessing Christ and the gospel in word and deed. But of course, we sin by failing in those ways and in countless other ways. For all of our sin and for our sinful nature, we deserve both temporal death and eternal punishment. Apart from God's calling and so enabling us to be sorry for our sin, to trust him to forgive us by grace for Christ's sake. God's desire to forgive us made divinely necessary his son's suffering many things and being rejected by the Jewish leaders, his being killed, and after 3 days, his rising again. Jesus' identity as the Christ and what he would do were a key part of the Jewish leaders rejecting him. And yet Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, including your sins and my sins. Jesus died for us in our place, the death that we deserved. And then, after the third day, he rose from the dead. To paraphrase the gospel reading, he gave his life in return for our souls. As we heard in today's epistle reading, God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive that peace through God's word in all of its forms. In today's gospel reading, Jesus closely associates himself with the gospel, his word. Truly, the Holy Spirit creates faith in us that believes in Jesus and then also believes his word. And that sequence seems significant. Jesus and what he does are first the material of our faith, as it were. And Holy Scripture is then the form of our faith. Of course, we do not just have his words, but we have his actions too. Already in the Old Testament, God gave effectual signs of his promises, such as the covenant of circumcision that he made with Abraham in today's Old Testament reading, a covenant made according to Jewish tradition on Mount Betarim, one of the peaks of Mount Dove, which incidentally are not mountains that we will consider in our midweek Lenten sermon series on the Bible's mountains. Circumcision gave way to holy baptism as the entrance into God's church. And once in the church, the baptized seek out holy absolution for the sins that they know and feel in their heart. And then they are admitted to the Holy Supper, where bread is the body of Christ given for us and wine is the blood of Christ shed for us. And so they give forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. As we sang in today's psalm, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. So forgiven, we are transformed. Jesus' taking up his cross was not first and foremost an example for us to follow, or about his enabling us to take up our crosses, though both of those things nevertheless are included. The Christ who bore his cross shapes our lives so that we confess him in word and deed, including bearing our crosses, whatever we must suffer as a result of our connection to Christ. More than just giving up something for Lent, we are willing to give up our very lives at any time. He died for us, and we are willing to die for him. We might suffer as individuals, and we might suffer as a congregation, but no matter. As we heard in the epistle reading, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given for us, to us. As for our Lord, so for us. Suffering is the path to glory. And St. Paul says later in Romans, the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. By God's mercy and grace, we are led to confess Jesus as the Christ who took up his cross, led to confess him both with our words and our deeds, including our taking up our crosses. And so we live in his forgiveness of sins when we fail in any way now, and we will live in his nearer presence, glorified for eternity. That the devil, the world, and our sinful nature all can and do operate within the church on earth should not surprise us. For the Bible tells us that the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, arises from within the church, even as we believe, teach, and confess that the office of the Roman Catholic Pope is the most intense historical manifestation of the Antichrist to date. And yet we do not despair, for the strife is over and the battle is won. The gates of hell do not prevail against the church, but the church prevails against the gates of hell.
Oh, man.
I would hope so. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven,
and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord God, we rejoice in you through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. We thank and praise you for sending your Son to die for us and your Spirit to lead us to repent and believe. Ever so lead us both to receive your forgiveness through your word and sacraments and to confess you in word and deed. And preserve us in repentance and faith until the end. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, the devil can and does operate within the church on earth, but you have already defeated him. Comfort those persecuted for their faith with the knowledge that if they lose their life for your sons and the gospel's sake, they will save it. Unite in right teaching and practice the Missouri Synod, Texas District, and this circuit, pastors and people together. Call pastoral candidates to congregations, especially to congregations without pastors. Supply the Luther Academy with sufficient resources for its work around the world. And for this congregation, return absent members, prosper our Sunday school, bless the Mary Martha Society as it gathers today, and multiply our stewardship of your gifts to us. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, through your Son, you call us to deny ourselves. Strengthen us against all temptation, especially temptations to sexual sin and to despair. And when we succumb to any temptation, lead us to repent and forgive us. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, by your Spirit, you reveal to us the identity and work of your Son. Use us to do likewise to those you place in our lives who have never believed and who have strayed from the faith, that they also may repent and believe. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, you alone sustain your creation. Grant us seasonable weather and rescue, relieve, and restore to those who are affected by drought, flooding, smoke from wildfires, earthquakes, and volcanoes. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, all kingship belongs to you, and you rule over the nations. According to your will, grant peace and unity in the world and in this country. Protect all non-combatants in war zones, especially innocent women and children. Grant sound minds and bodies to those who govern us on every level of government. Make all people good citizens, and protect, uphold, and grant discernment to all those who serve in the U.S. Armed Forces and in police, fire, and corrections departments. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, your Son and his disciples traveled safely to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Likewise, grant safe travel to Brady, Charles, Chris, and Michelle, and all who travel in our time, whether they travel for work or pleasure, by land, sea, or air. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, you do not hide your face from the afflicted. Comfort those who mourn. Grant hope and patience to those who are imprisoned and their families. By your word and sacraments, be present with those who are shut in or otherwise homebound. In your time and way, deliver from their afflictions David, Tracy, Margaret, Tina, Katie, Jeanette, Michelle, Jim, BJ, John, Anne, and all those in need of healing. And to that end, grant all necessary wisdom and skill to those who work in medical professions. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer. Lord God, Abraham was only one when you called him, but you blessed and multiplied him. Protect mothers with child, and equip fathers to lead and raise their households in your fear and love. Help your people to be content, especially those without spouses and children. Bless all schools, those who teach, those who learn, and those who support them. And help us to defend your gift of human life from society's threats of legalized abortion and assisted suicide. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Lord God, you instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden. We thank and praise you for the years of marital blessings that you've given to Dawn and Teresa. Always enable them to live together in the forgiveness of sins and deepen their love for you and for one another through every joy and sorrow that they share. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.